It's been a couple weeks since we looked at Hebrews, and I'm going to go back and today finish up Hebrews 7, 1 to 10. I fully acknowledge that the theology and the historical aspects of Hebrew are pretty exciting and certainly could keep us interested for quite a while, but thinking that we have to go out and live every day as followers of Jesus Christ. I've tried to stick to the more practical application. And this topic may be a bit of a stretch today from your perspective, and I'll accept that. But it's a practical truth which I haven't taught on for years in our fellowship. Not that we necessarily need it or don't need it, but it certainly is worth hearing this time around and hearing again if you're real familiar with the topic. The topic for today I'm going to call giving, even though it's called tithing in the portion in Hebrews. And I want to read from Hebrews chapter 7, just verse 4, because this is where this word appears. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but many, many years ago, about 200 to approximately 100 years ago. In fact, it went into last century as well. But preachers were very prone to find a scripture that had the thought or the word that they wanted to preach on. Didn't have to have anything to do with the sermon. As long as the thought or the word was in that portion, they would read that and then they would commence on their sermon. And you may feel like that's what I'm doing today. And maybe it is. But verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 7. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, and by the way, this man was Melchizedek. So the great priest Melchizedek is this man there. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Tenth refers to a tithe. Choicest spoils refers to what he gave. And with those thoughts in mind, let's pray and we'll move on from there. Father God, again, we ask you to speak to us. It is by your Spirit that we are taught the truth that you have for us, the truth of your word, the truth which you have revealed. And it is my prayer that by your Spirit we would grasp the truths that you have for us today and see how to apply them in very practical, personal ways. This I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. On the issue of giving, I want to start out with the question, how much? How much should we give? Well, if we just take this portion here, we see that Abraham gave a tenth, and that was a long time ago. So, you know, giving a tenth, that's certainly an acceptable and good thing to do. It was praiseworthy for Abraham. I'm sure it would be praiseworthy for us. As God moved on through the history of Israel, having started it with Abraham, he introduced what we call as the Law of Moses. And according to the Law of Moses, a practicing Israelite, that would mean an Israelite who was doing the things he was supposed to do, would give approximately 28% of his income, plus being generous to those in need around him. And by being generous, I mean a good Israelite would show hospitality to strangers. That would be a form of giving. A good Israelite would not clean the whole field if something dropped from his hands or off the cart when he was harvesting. He would leave it there for the gleaners. The corners were never to be harvested. They were to be left for the gleaners. So that's another kind of giving. If someone in the community was hungry, they were to be fed. So there's this giving beyond this approximately 28%. And I say 28% because the first gift was to be 10% to the temple. And then there was 10%. Well, if you've already given 10%, you have 90 left, right? So you just kind of figure it out as you give these 10%, and there was three of them, you haven't really given 30%, you've given about 28%. So that was the next giving suggestion by God. I'll say suggestion for our sake today. Jesus comes along and he met the rich young ruler. And he, in talking to the rich young ruler, spoke to him about what he needed to do. And that was to give everything. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. So we started at 10%, we went to 28%, and now with the rich young ruler, and since none of us are rich young rulers, this probably doesn't apply to us, but I at least want you to think about these are the words of Christ, and here's what he's saying to somebody about giving. And he says, sell it all, give to the poor, and come follow me. Now that wasn't the only statement Jesus had to make about amounts of giving. He was in the temple one day, and he was with his disciples, and apparently they were near the offering box, very much like we have. People came by and put money through the slot. Apparently he was near the offering box, and people were coming along and giving, and it apparently that the disciples were, you know, one eye was looking over there while they're talking to Jesus, and they're noticing who's giving. And along comes this little old lady, a little bent over, not probably the nicest clothes, though I'm sure she was clean. And she comes up and she drops in two mites, or what we would call two pennies. And Christ's words about her was that she gave more than anybody had given, because she gave all that she had. That was her security for tomorrow. That was lunch money, dinner money, rent money. That was everything she had. She had given. And so, in spite of her potential for great need, she gave everything. And the point that I want to get across to you is that it isn't so much how much we give. Abraham gave a tenth, the Jews were to give 28% plus, the rich young ruler was to go sell it all, the woman with the two pennies put it all in, and she was highly commended. It isn't exactly how much we give, it's why we give, what we give, that is really important. And I think that our giving is to come from three things. Number one, a recognition that we are stewards and not owners. What we have is a stewardship, not an ownership. Now I realize this is not the American way to think, but after all, despite the fact we're born in this country, we are still Christ ones. And so everything that we have belongs to God. We are simply stewards, not owners. Number two, we give out of a deep faith and confidence that God is our provider and protector, not our money. Now, once again, I grew up in an era where in fact, a church that promoted missions, very strong in missions. And it was also an era where you could graduate from high school, wouldn't need a college degree, and you could get a job at Chrysler, Ford, GM, working in the factory, making good money, getting good benefits, and you could retire with that. In fact, if you would just go a little further, get a college degree, you could work for one of the auto companies or for, I say this respectfully, Gary, Edison, one of the utilities. You know, you could work for any of these companies and you would be set for life. And I do mean for life. That was the guarantee. Good income, good retirement, good benefits, health insurance, all the rest. And I know that we promoted missions very strongly in our church, and there were people who went out to serve the Lord. Many of them were coming through, coming to our church as potential missionaries who went out to serve the Lord. And of the rest of us, our parents, not my parents, but the parents were encouraging the rest of us to go out and get one of those secure jobs. Why? Because we didn't really believe God was our provider and protector. We believed the money was. So that's the second reason for giving, is a deep faith and confidence in God that He is our provider and protector. Witness the widow with the two pennies. She was definitely demonstrating that kind of faith. And the third reason for giving is a great love and respect for God. All right. Keep your finger in your Bible and your fingers nimble, and we'll go through some scriptures. Let's look at the first one. Giving from the recognition that we are stewards and not owners. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read that portion, but in essence, that's the story of the dishonest steward, the man who was an accountant for a particular rich man, and he was a dishonest accountant. He was managing the rich man's money in self-serving, selfish, dishonest ways, and he got caught. And then he became, in Jesus' story, the shrewd steward. Shrewd because he went out and he feathered his bed, so to speak. He found all the people that owed his master money, and he said, look, if you owe 100, let's both write down only 50. I'll put that in my books, you put it on your bill, and that's what all you'll owe the master. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew the master was going to can him. He was losing his job, and he needed a place to land. You know, he wasn't used to hard work. He had soft hands. He wore silk clothes. He was used to sitting in a soft chair. Hard work was not going to become him at all. So he needed a place to land, and so he got all these debtors to his master to like him by cutting their debt. And that's why Christ said he was a shrewd steward after that. Well, why am I bringing this up? I'm not promoting shrewdness today, but what I want you to see is Christ is talking about money, and he talks about it in reference to a steward, not an owner. This was an important point for Christ, and he gets it across. Going on from there, Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, let me read you these words. I will read it this time. Starting at verse 10 in chapter 16, he who is faithful, that is the steward person, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If we won't be faithful with the money we have, we won't be faithful with more money. That's the point. If we won't be faithful, and he goes on to say, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, that is the wealth of this world, who will entrust the true riches to you? We want God to bless us spiritually. We want God to give us spiritual wealth, as it were. We'd like to go out and place our hands on the sick and see them healed, or do miracles, or have people gather around and listen. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want all these good things. Why would God bless us with these things if we aren't faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Well, what is your own? Whatever God gives you to live the spiritual life as he would have you live it. No servant can serve two masters. He doesn't say an owner here. He says a servant. I'm just trying to get the point across. We are stewards. What we have is not really ours. It's God's. We just think of it as ours. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. All right. To give to the Lord, to give to the service of God, to give to others who are serving God, to give to the hungry and the homeless and the naked who need clothing, needs to be done out of a recognition that we are stewards and not owners. We're not giving our money. We're giving God's money. This isn't mine that I'm passing on. This is God's. We are stewards, not owners. All right, moving on from there, giving out of a deep faith and confidence in God as our provider and protector. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right, we know that last verse. I mean, we have our children in Sunday school memorize it. But sadly, it's almost something that is trite to us. It takes on kind of a meaningless meaning. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Have you ever tested that out? I mean, think about that. Have you really tested that out? How much of our life is spent hanging on to things because we're not certain that what we need tomorrow or the next day or the next year will be provided for us. And so we cling. We hold on to stuff. One has to have a real deep faith in God, a true confidence that God will provide in order to give in such a way that we test the reality of this out. And I'm not suggesting that any of us should give all that we have away so that our families are destitute and on the street. If you do that, then I just have to give to you, and that's pretty stupid. But think about giving and what our mindset is about giving and how we treat giving. Is it done out of the confidence that God will truly provide what we need? I can tell you that, at least for Barb and I, in the way we've lived for the last 30 years, God does provide. I can't tell you how. I can't tell you, you know, what the secret is to how he pulls this off. I can tell you that we are here today. We owe nobody anything. We have more than we need. Truly, we have more than we need. And we still give. We still live on less. So I know it can be done. We only need to read of Christians who have done these kinds of things. There are stories about them. They're not made up. They're real. So people have had this kind of faith in God, and my point to us today is that this is an important part of determining how we give. The next thing related to that is how much we give is determined by our love for God. Matthew chapter 6, same chapter, moving backwards though, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember memorizing that scripture as a kid at summer camp. Good scripture. It has a great truth to it. And I think the thing that has helped me wrestle not with just giving, but how I live my life every day is where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What I treasure, I live according to that treasure. You may not know everything that I treasure, but I have lived way too many years treasuring things that I ought not to treasure. One way I think of this, just to give it another picture, is, you know, I've got God, and we gather on Sundays, and I stand up and I teach, and and we worship God, and we sing God's songs, and we read God's scriptures, and I go home, and I speak about God, and I pray. But every once in a while, I just kind of move out to the backyard or in the back corner. I've got this other God, this other idol, this other thing that I really treasure, I really like. And I kind of worship it for a few minutes, a few hours. And then I come back in, you know, and I do the God thing. You got the picture? It's very easy to treasure things we ought not to treasure. And that says something about who we love. Do I really love and respect God enough to give the way God would have me give? Does my love for God influence my giving? Or does something else influence my giving? There was a fellow on television, I don't know if he's still on, I don't look for him anymore, but he was on for quite a while and quite famous. And he got a lot of people to give. His promise was that if you would send him $10, he would pray over that and the Lord would give you $100. And if you would send him $100, he would pray over that and the Lord would give you $1,000. And if you would send $1,000, he'd pray over that and the Lord would give you $10,000. I think one of the best things I ever heard in relation to that kind of giving or kind of thinking, one of the fellows that I was listening to was relating a story of having received an invitation to give on that kind of a basis. And he took the time to write the person back who sent him this letter. And he said, you know, you have it all wrong. If you really believed what you believe, you would send me the $1,000. Well, that's motive to give, isn't it? I mean, if we think we're going to get something. My only point is, we all live by motives. We have some driving force, some desire, something that pulls us along in life, and the love of God should be a significant motive, driving force in our life. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Moving on to chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, this is kind of a strange portion maybe to most of us, but I'll try to give it a quick explanation. And here's what it says, verse 22 in Matthew 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, that seems like a strange phrase, but stick with me. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here's the point. Selfishness makes our eyes bad and prevents the light from getting in. Love, and in relation to what we're talking about, love and benevolence, which is giving, makes our eyes healthy so they can let in the light of the truth of God. And if we have selfishness deciding what we're going to give rather than love for God, it's not going to be just affecting our giving. It's going to affect our whole life because that darkens our eyes, so to speak, through which the light of God, the picture is, through which the light of God can come. We might say in a more churchy setting, it darkens our heart. It hardens our heart so the truth of God can't penetrate. So giving out of love for God is an important part of deciding how we give. One example of this might be from John Wesley. I think many of us have at least heard of John Wesley, the Methodist Church. He's well known for this particular quote, "Earn all you can," sounds pretty good, "save all you can," sounding better, "give all you can." Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Now, lest we think that the save all you can decides how much you're going to give, let me just tell you about John Wesley's life, because that's not what it meant for him. Saving all he could meant not buying anything he didn't have to. John Wesley was, to the best of our knowledge, a fairly rich man. Now, he was a preacher, and he traveled around, so he didn't make a lot of money from his preaching. Where did he get his wealth from? Any ideas? Nope, didn't get it from his family.
Song royalties.
Song royalties, exactly right. He wrote a lot of music, he and his brother. And that music was published, and he was paid for that music. That's one of the great things of living in a country where we have royalties for work done. So he had this income. Well, what did he do with his income? What we know about John Wesley is that he died with basically what we would say today is $6 to his name. Why six? I don't know, but he wanted at least $1 for each pallbearer because he felt they should be paid for carrying his body out to the cemetery, and there would be four of those. What the other $2 were, I don't know. Maybe he just couldn't give it away before he died. Maybe he forgot he had it. Maybe he was just holding on to two in case tomorrow he lived and needed lunch. But mind you, here's a man that's very, you know, reasonably wealthy, and he dies with $6 to his name. Why? What did he do with all his money? He gave it away. He built hospitals, paid for schools. He published Bibles. He published and gave away hymn books. He used his resources to build God's kingdom. That would be an example, and I realize again, we have families, we have commitments, all these things need to be taken care of, but consider John Wesley as an example of somebody who did it. All right, let me just kind of sum up this part before we move on. The world focuses on how much we have, what we own, and the kind of pleasures or security that our money purchases for us. That's the world's focus. How much we have, what we own, and the kind of pleasures or security it purchased for us. God's focus is on what we treasure, as demonstrated by who we serve, what we love, what we accumulate, what we store or hoard, and where we look for security. The world treats money as a source of security, as a source for purchasing pleasure, as a source for providing possessions and status. And in our society, we use money to buy our way out of the consequences of our sin. We are an advanced society in that way. We have really grown and become so much more than the rest of the world. We can buy our way out of almost any sin that we get into, including AIDS itself. So, money is this to us in the world. The Christian treats money as a tool to help others, those who are less fortunate, as a tool to build God's kingdom through missions, through meeting financial obligations of the local church, through paying a pastor. I appreciate that. And providing for the needs of your family. That's what we Christians use our money for. There was a movement back in the 80s for simple living. And it was really a good idea. And a number of Christian people that I knew kind of jumped on that bandwagon and wanted to live simply in order to have more resources to help others. I think that living simply is one of the wise things that we should do as Christians, but we should do it not because people are jumping on the bandwagon of living simply, but because we're stewards and we love God and we believe without any question that He's our provider and our protector. And so we earn all we can earn. We avoid spending as much as we can so that we can give as much away as we can. All right, moving on. What attitude ought we to have in our giving? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. says this: each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's the point there? Two, to be exact. One is we should give of our own free will. Not because it's a law. Now, I think we should fear God and we should obey his commandments. But giving as Christ would have us give, as God would have us give, needs to come from our will. We will to give. This is what we want to do. So it's of one's own free will. And if it's going to be of your own free will, give cheerfully, not grudgingly, not like, oh, I've got to do this. No. Give cheerfully. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says this. Proverbs 19, 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him. Now again, we don't give to get. We give because it's our will to give, and we give cheerfully because we want to give. But I would just remind you that God's promise to you is you can't outgive him. He'll make sure you have what you need. So that should be our attitude, giving of our own free will and giving cheerfully. How about when should we give? Well, of course, when the offering plate is passed, if you go to a church that passes the offering plate. But if you don't, then when is the question? Well, here's how it's supposed to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Well, what's the point there? On the first day of every week, set aside something. Why the first day? Well, the idea is that by the end of the week, you get paid. Now you're looking at the next week. Before you spend anything, before you think of spending anything, you take out what you want to give. You set that aside because you may not be in a place where you can give it right at that moment, but you set that aside. That is non-touchable money for personal living. That's giving money. You do that on the first day of the week, and then what you have decided you're going to live on, you go and live on. Just think if most of us, whether we believed in God or not, and whether we gave our money away or not, just think if most of us in this culture, in this nation, had for the last 30 years set aside just 10% to save, and we said we'll only live on 90% of our income. We wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. You understand that? Too many people have lived beyond their income in the hopes that one day they'll make it, just like our government, which is us. Too many people have lived beyond their means in the hopes that one day they'll make enough to catch up and pay those bills. Well, God's way is to give it first, spend on yourself second. You don't spend on yourself first and say, oh, I only have so much left over, so that's all I can give. No, we decide what we're going to give first, and then we live on what's left over second. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. From the first of it. Not the last of it, but the first of it. That's when we ought to give. When we receive it, then we decide of that portion what we're going to give. What about borrowing and debt? Well, I think the scripture teaches that we should be careful about entering into any debt. And I think the church in general has taught if you have to have a home, go in debt for it and buy it. Okay, so you know that's neither here nor there. You got to buy a house. It's pretty hard to buy it with cash. So, you know, we can say go into debt for the house. But here's what Romans chapter 13 says, verses 7 and 8. Romans 13, 7 and 8. Render to all what is due them. Pay the tax man. That's the first thing that Paul says there in Romans 13, 8. Tax to whom tax is due. Pay the tax man. Custom to whom custom is due. When you're traveling, you know, pay your debts as you travel. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Owe nothing to anyone. All right, so let's say we're paying off a house. Okay, let's set that aside just for the sake of today's teaching. Owe nothing to anyone. What's the idea? The idea is there, if we incur any debt, it should be paid off, and paid off on time, or sooner. We need to pay our debts. Now, one of the problems that I see with the church at large, hopefully none of us, but if it's true of you, please listen and take this to heart. We incur debt every month. We turn on our light switch and we incur an electric bill. We pick up our phone and we incur a phone bill. We turn the thermostat up and we incur a heating bill. And at the end of that month, we get these bills in the mail and these people expect to be paid. We've already used what we're being billed for. We owe this. There is no Christian who should be behind on his utility bills. We've already said to the utility company, yeah, thanks for letting me use this. I really appreciate it. Now, in good faith, we need to pay it. Owe no man anything. If we have an automobile and we're driving it, we should keep up on our car payments if we have borrowed money to get that car. Wherever we have put ourselves in the place of debt, we need to be paying those debts. Now, why owe no man anything? Well, part of the problem is when we owe people stuff, we become their slave. We're no longer free to do as we will. We have an obligation. We have a duty. We are a servant to the one from whom we borrowed. And so that limits our freedom to give to the needs of others and the work of the church. And so the more we can limit our debt, the freer we are to use our resources for the glory of God. Now, this is my opinion, so you can take it or leave it, toss it out. But my belief is that we should pay all debts should we come to the truth of God after being saturated with debt. We should pay all debts, even if it means limiting giving for a time. I realize that there are others who teach differently. So I'm telling you, this is just my opinion. Cutting back on giving in order to repay our debt, from my point of view, is the right thing to do. Because to do otherwise is, first of all, to withhold what rightfully belongs to another. And that is not the Christian way, to withhold what rightfully belongs to another. We have been foolish with God's resources. We've gotten ourselves into debt. All right, God's gonna come after us. If we're really his children, he will discipline us. And we're just going to have to live with that discipline. But we've also, as a child of God, become a servant to this other person. We need to pay that debt. It makes God look bad when we don't. It makes God look good when we do. And the second reason we need to pay that debt is because if we have incurred debt, if we have borrowed money, we've given our word that we'll repay it. And you've all heard me say this enough times that it's probably senseless to say it again, but let me one more time. Keeping our word is vital for the Christian. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It was in the Sermon on the Mount. This is not a casual issue, giving our word and breaking it. And so if we've incurred debt, we've given our word to repay it. we need as Christ ones to keep our word. But let me give this caution: to cut back on giving in order to repay our debts without first cutting back on our personal expenses is to rob God. We don't cut back on giving until we have cut back our own personal expenses to the bone, and if we still need to give less in order to pay our debts, that's when we do it. You don't go on living the typical American reasonably lavish lifestyle. And, you know, some of us may not think we're so lavish, but all you have to do is go to another third world nation, you realize how lavish we are living. And so we don't cut back on giving until after we have cut back on the spending on ourselves. Otherwise, we rob God. What about savings? Well, again, this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth and toss the rest out. If you're saving for an expected expense, great. I mean, a real known expense. I would like to suggest that the potential of being sick in the future, or the potential of this, or the potential of that, all the reasons we buy insurance, I'm not sure. I personally do not want to stand in front of God and say, yeah, I saved my money for those reasons. And I would encourage you to think about doing that yourself. So if it's a legitimate expense, you know it's coming, save money for it, you bet. If your savings is for a sense of security against what-ifs, I would say that's not so good. And again, this is my reasoning, doesn't have to be yours, but the way I look at it is, there are people who need the Lord. And again, I admit, I've got a motorcycle, I've got a bicycle, I've got two cars in our driveway, I have a house, we have an air conditioning unit, we have a heater, we have food in the fridge, I have clothes to wear, so you know I have things. But nonetheless, here's how I look at it. If I am saving money for the what-ifs, while people need the Lord, while people are hungry, while people are homeless, while people are without sufficient clothing, what do I say to them at the judgment seat? How do I say I love God? Would I want you to save your money for the what-ifs if I was in that condition? Would you save your own money for the what-ifs if you were in that condition? All right, think about that, would you please? Again, on saving. If our savings is for a purpose that honors God, you know, that's a good thing. And as far as, say, retirement goes, if you're planning to retire and spend your retirement years in service to the Lord, save for it. If you're going to spend your retirement years on the golf course or at the ladies' knitting circle or in Florida or on your sailboat or whatever, try not to call yourself a Christian when you do that, or think again about what you're saving for. Because that's a pretty sad end to one's life who supposedly loves the Lord supremely. All right, the last thing I wanted to say about giving. Expect God's blessing if you give. Expect His discipline if you don't. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. There is one who scatters and yet increases, gives away, and yet has more. And there is one who holds on to stuff so they can have more, and it results only in want. Now, one of the things that we wrestle against in our culture, is an Old Testament truth that we have somehow brought into the New Testament age and, in my opinion, misunderstood. God's blessing in the Old Testament for righteousness apparently was some form of material wealth. That's how Israel was going to be materially blessed if they served and loved God. And the nations around would see this. They would see that their crops came in, that their cattle grew and matured and became good stock, that their chickens laid golden eggs and all the rest, right? I mean, they would appear to be well taken care of. And that was God's way of blessing those who were righteous. We see something different from Christ onward. Now think about Christ. I mean, if anybody was righteous, he was. Yet for our sakes, he became poor. I mean, he was not rich. In fact, he said, no place to lay my head. I have no home to call my own. Can't go back to mom and dad, you know. That was not thought of in those days. I know it is now, but at that time it wasn't. And so we have in our age not material blessing, but increased spiritual blessing for righteousness. You draw closer to the Lord. You become more intimate with Him. You enjoy that holy place much more than you ever would have if you hadn't grown this holy. You experience the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord in your heart regardless of the circumstances. Life is radically different and you are rich, but rich in a different way. And you should have food, shelter, and clothing, at least in the U.S. But that isn't God's way of showing to the nations. In these days that we are righteous, God's way of showing to the nations that we are righteous is that we live a righteous life and we have that empowerment of God to do that. Turning to Malachi, last scripture I want to use, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. And remember, this portion is expect God's blessings if you give, and expect His discipline if you don't. And this is a classic statement about that from Malachi. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Again, I don't believe anymore God is out to make us rich. Some of us may be rich, and in fact, if you look at Romans chapter 12, and you have the gift of giving, you are to give generously. That's a wise thing to do, but not all of us are going to be rich. But all of us can be rich in faith. All of us can be rich in spiritual life. All of us can be rich in the presence of God in our lives. All of us can be rich in a way that when we see unbelievers and we speak to them and we live in front of them, we show them the life of Jesus Christ. That, I'm saying, will one day be to you far more blessing, far more precious than all the money that God might give you. And as Barb and I have discovered, God will take care of you. You'll have food to eat. You'll have clothes to wear. You'll have shelter. He will take care of you. You may not have what your neighbors have, but you also probably won't have their debt, their sinful lifestyle, and all the destructive consequences that come with that. Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. We talked about Jesus being the King of righteousness. He's the ruler over those who are righteous. He's the King of peace. He's the ruler over those who live in peace. And giving is a privilege. Let us give in a way that shows we are only stewards of what already belongs to God. Let us give in a way that shows that we love God with all our heart. He's our treasure. And let us give in a way that shows we are willing to submit to Him and live as He would have us live. Let's pray together.